It is a sacred time, this, and a sacred place, this. A place for questions more profound than answers, vulnerability more powerful than strength, and a peace that passes all understanding. It is a sacred time, this. Let us begin it together in song. This is an angel story. It's not a homily or a sermon. It's a story. I wanted a chance just to speak with you right from my heart. It's a story of my dog and me. Maybe 15 years ago, we were going for lots of exploratory walks. I had rented a house for the summer in a new part of Toronto, and there were a lot of ravines and parks in the area. And every chance we could, we went exploring. So it was the end of the summer, and there were some leaves on the ground, and we were walking, cutting between trails, going up a steep embankment. It was treed, and I followed Chef. He followed his nose. His name was Chef. Well, all of a sudden he yelped and sat down right in the middle of the hill and held up his paw, his forepaw, and it was dripping with blood. He must have gotten a cut on some glass. Anyway, I panicked for a minute, or not quite, wondering what to do. I knew that the car was far too far back to go to it, and I really wasn't sure where we were. But I thought the best thing to do was to continue up the hill anyway. So I encouraged Chef, and up we went, and he made it to the top all right. He was strong. He's a large 85-pound Alsatian. And so we got to the top of the hill, and I was very relieved to see that the trees quickly ended and gave out into a grassy area just before a roadway. I didn't know this road, but I knew we were in good shape with the road. So I sat Chef down beside the road, and I started waving frantically at the cars, and I think it must have been the first car that passed stopped. And he pulled over, and the man opened his door, and he just looked, and I said, "Well, my dog has cut himself. He's bleeding." And he said, "Well, get in. I'll take you where you want to go." He could have been my husband. He could have been my mother. He could have been anyone who would never give a second thought when it came to my needs or the needs of my dog. So I piled into his front seat and settled my dog into the area on the floor right in front of me. And I had wrapped my dog's paw, but it was bleeding, and it was bleeding right through the cloth. So I did the best I could to cup the blood, and off we went, and I knew a veterinarian that wasn't too far in the neighborhood, and he proceeded to go there. I cannot remember much, but I must have thanked him. And when we got out of his car, when we arrived at the vet, I think I do remember the horror I felt when I saw this big blood stain on the carpet of his car. And I know I must have apologized, but I didn't get this man's name. And we just rushed into the office. It was quiet. There was no one in the waiting area. I just called out, "My dog is bleeding," and then people appeared out of doorways. They took my dog straight into the operating table and got him up and started to actually rig him up to a metal frame for surgery. This was probably more than I ought to have seen at the moment, because ideas of vivisection started to passed before my eyes, and my knees gave out. So I quickly found a chair in the room, and I think I probably forgot all about that angel of a man who was maybe even still waiting for me out on the street. How many times have I blessed him and given thanks for him, for the openness he showed, for the welcome, for the assumption that it mattered, our situation, and it mattered to him no matter where he was. Truly a gift of an angel. Just like the gospel stories, all of a sudden an angel appears, and the kind of good news I was given was a kind of hope and a kind of promise that wherever you go, you don't have to look far to find great love. That's my angel story. Service, center of our lives. We're here together, and it is the custom here to light candles, if you wish, to mark a dream, a prayer, a hope. It is the time to do that now, if you would like. O source of life, O mysterious, sensitive, wonderful, unknowable ground of being, let us offer praise for the great gifts with which we are blessed in this life. Our families, friends, neighbors, our church community, this weird city, and this beautiful land. What of the bounty of our lives, the food, homes, education, employment, health care, savings, investments, benefits, vacations, and other forms of material wealth? These are great gifts, and they are not shared by all. We all know people without jobs, without health care, without the means to save money or to go on vacation. May we be so bold as to confront the iniquities upon which our lifestyles depend. Let us remember that each day over 16,000 children die of hunger throughout the world. Here in Travis County, over 40,000 children experience food insecurity every day. Let us become more compassionate actors in the human drama. Let us pray for the families in war-torn cities and countries. Let us pray for the families and souls of all the soldiers of nations and fortunes. Let us pray for our lawmakers, for the emergence of wisdom and humanity in their religious views. Let us truly give thanks for all that is given to us, knowing that what is ours by grace as much as by our own efforts. May a sense of wonder and graciousness live in our hearts and renew our spirits during these holy days and all days. Amen.
It's always struck me as odd that, on the one hand, religion is supposed to address deep, disturbing truths, be prophetic, search for the kind of truth that can make us free, but church services, like children's cartoons, are supposed to be rated G. Literature and movies address many of the same themes that religion does, but they feel free to call in all manner of colorful language, violence, pictures, even vulgarity, the kinds of things no one would tolerate in a church service. We want the search for truth, and that prophecy stuff sounds good, but we want it kept pretty. Church services are mostly theater, I think, polite and genteel theater, sung in the key of that last hymn. True? Our favorite holidays are seen that way too, especially Christmas. It's theater. The little baby Jesus, the manger, Mary, Joseph, that picturesque, wonderful scene, those nice animals. A special star, people bringing presents, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. It's theater. The story of Jesus has been called the greatest story ever told, and I think if it's understood well, it may be. But that's not the story of a special star and all those cute little animals. That's not a great story. That's just theater. There are two stories involved in Christmas, at least, and two levels of stories. One is historical, and one is mythic. And the irony of the Christmas stories, like the irony of almost all religious stories, is that the historical story is not true, and the mythic story is profoundly, eternally, dangerously true. The historical story is theater, like a cartoon. The myth may well be the greatest story ever told. The truths of good myths are the kind that set you free after running you through a ringer. I think of the saying that grace is free, but it is not cheap. It's that kind of truth. Or in the words of a great second century Christian theologian who wrote this fairly complex sentence that still is fairly profound. And he said, "We daily pray and daily fear that for which we daily pray." We hope for these truths, but we don't hope for the trip through the ringer. And the truth is, they come as a package. We mentioned that Christmas is really a cover of the more ancient winter solstice festivals, and that's more theater. In the ancient calendar, what we know as the 25th of December was 4 days earlier. It was on the winter solstice. That's why Christmas, December 21st, December 25th, is always the birth of all solar deities. It is the birth of all sun gods. That's what halos mean in artwork. They're signs of solar deities. They aren't just artistic ornaments. So the history of the story shows. So we do that, and we think, all right, we've been really critical. We've talked about Christmas like a cover on a solstice story. There's a whole lot more to it. Christmas is not like the solstice story. It is ethical and political all the way down. And this is nowhere more obvious and true than it is in the part of the Christmas story known as the slaughter of the innocents. One of the parts you never hear of, and one of the most amazing and important parts of the whole story. Historically, it never happened. Bible scholars have known this for a very long time. There was no such slaughter under King Herod, period. He was a tyrant. He was cruel. There was no such slaughter. But there was no census taking or taxing at the time either. All these things were made up. They weren't historical. And that star and the manger and those cute little animals and the wise men bringing gifts and all the rest of that stuff, it's great theater. Not a bit of it happened. What we do know historically is that we know absolutely nothing about the birth of this man, Jesus. Nothing. We don't know where. We don't know when. We're not even sure who his father was. Historically, we know nothing. But these stories weren't written as history, even though they've been mistaught as history. They were written as myths. And as myths, they contain powerful truths. Myths are things that never happened, but always are. Much more profound than mere historical truth. They're insights into the human condition, and that's why people can tell them in all ages. The human condition doesn't change much. They show life measured by a different currency than we measure it by, and the truth is, we don't really like hearing that message. So I want to coax you away from the untrue historical story and into the profoundly true mythic Christian story, especially the part about the slaughter of the innocents. 2 weeks ago, Vicki talked about the birth stories of both the baby Jesus and the baby Krishna. Both stories were myths. We don't know a thing about either of them. The Krishna story, of course, is told as a myth. But it was very interesting that in both stories, there was a slaughter of the innocents. The people who put those stories together felt that a slaughter of innocents is part of the story of the birth of a son of God. Now that's interesting. They were not real slaughters. It wasn't historical. That we could shrug off and say, well, it was just a bad ruler. Those things don't happen often. It was a mythic slaughter, and that's much more true. It's saying, this is what human nature is like. This is what we do. This is how threatening the birth of a Son of God is to people in all times and places. You wonder why. Mythically speaking, the birth of a true son or daughter of God is threatening for the same reason that Superman or Wonder Woman were threatening, because they serve an uncompromising vision of truth and justice, because they oppose all tyrannies over people, and because they have the courage to act on these ideals without ever backing down. Superman and Wonder Woman are also like births of sons and daughters of God. It isn't appealing to tyrants, the story says, but it isn't appealing to the rest of us either, if we're honest about it. Imagine suddenly having your whole life compared to, judged by, only the very highest ideals. And someone asking you why you haven't served only those high ideals with your life. I mean, come on. We all care about those things, truth and justice and all that stuff. It makes good theater, and we love to see it performed on a stage and talked about. But there's a real world we have to live in, too, where those things just aren't honored, and where there are steep penalties to pay if you go too far in those crazy directions. And, you know, we have to make a living. We have to provide for our families and our retirements, and those things are true. We can't afford to go around tilting at windmills like Don Quixote. We go along to get along. We don't make waves. We don't confront some lies even when we see them, if it's really uncomfortable to do so. And that's human. That's not evil. It's human. And no true son or daughter of God would tolerate it. Superman wouldn't. Wonder Woman wouldn't. Not even Xena the warrior princess would tolerate it. That's what our superheroes represent, sons and daughters of truth, justice, high ideals, and the courage to serve them. Do you really want your life compared with that? Do you really want your feet held up to that fire? We daily pray and daily fear that for which we daily pray. All times hope for the birth of a true son or daughter of God, at least at the theater level. And all times fear that for which they pray, because it is world-shattering to have your life or your country held up against only the highest ideals and protected from no facts or criticisms. Another poet who expressed this fear of what we pray for was Stephen Crane, the man known primarily, maybe only, for his book, The Red Badge of Courage. Sometime later in his life, and I don't know the context of this, he wrote a little five-line poem that has always struck me as very profound, partly because I love wisdom with a twist at the end. Here's what he wrote. I was in the darkness, I could not see my words nor the wishes of my heart. Then suddenly there was a great light. Let me back into the darkness again. We daily pray and daily fear that for which we daily pray. Suddenly there was a great light, but that light would strip off our masks. It would show up our sins, our crimes against one another and humanity. It would show that we use people as things to serve our ends. And in the mythic stories, tyrants are the picture of that human tendency written in capital letters. So it's no mystery why the slaughter of innocents attends the birth stories of religious savior figures. From Krishna to Jesus, the myths created to cradle these births have been set against a background of the denial and the anger that we exhibit to prevent that birth from really taking place. We love to talk about it. It's why our prophets are honored only after they're safely dead. So how ironic that this Christmas, like most Christmases, also comes against many backgrounds of the slaughter of innocents. I was reading two sources online. I know some of you have read these and have read many more. This is a sampling of 50 sources you could find. One was reading the opening statements in the Iraq tribunal hearings, which opened 8 days ago in Tokyo. They're a form of war crimes trials. They refer to America's invasion of Iraq as unprecedented in the annals of legal history, and they speak of the deliberate and premeditated death and destruction unleashed against a sovereign nation and people waged solely to capture its oil resources. They speak of the deaths of an estimated 48,000 to 260,000 Iraqi citizens and post-war effects that could take the lives of an additional 200,000 Iraqis. No matter what you think about a war that followed the invasion of a country that had nothing whatever to do with 9/11, 400,000 to 500,000 dead people is a slaughter of the innocents. Everything I've read leads me to believe that these charges are true. I'm sure as I can be that the deaths of Iraqi citizens, as we claim their oil and their resources, is a bona fide slaughter of the innocents, as are the deaths of their soldiers and our own soldiers, no less than they were in the war in Vietnam. People gather in Christian churches saying they think the birth of the Christ child, the Son of God, was a good thing, as though they would really like to see that happen in their lives. And Hindus, I assume, think that Krishna is the most beloved Son of God, incarnation of Vishnu, was a good thing, the sort of thing they'd love to see happening in their neighborhood today. I'm not so sure. The birth of a true Son of God, the birth of someone who will eventually act on behalf of high and noble ideals, is a threat to every tyranny, every deception, every robbery of the weak by the strong, every lie in the service of low aims, every bogus war in every country into which one set of young soldiers are pushed to perish and to cause another set of young soldiers to perish. As a background for the Christmas story, it's perfect. Because the myths of the slaughter of the innocents attending the births of Jesus and Krishna are telling us not that these things happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, but that always and all times and places, the birth of truth, justice, and courage are the mortal enemies of so many of the activities by which we define ourselves individually and collectively. The kind of birth for which we pray at Christmas is the birth of a true son or daughter of God, the birth among us and within us of an awareness and a sensitivity that will honor and serve only the better angels of our nature, only the highest callings of the earth, and nothing less. This is a myth. But if it were to happen, and it can happen any time, any place, it would absolutely be the greatest story ever told.